Good morning, everyone. Wasn't that great? I know the master of the wind. Well, it's good to be back with you guys. My family and I always look forward to visiting you here. We really do. It's fantastic to be back with you on this Mother's Day. And I would be remiss if I didn't just add my thanks, along with Pastor Carlson's, to all our moms and grandmoms and all those who have the most important job in the entire world of teaching our kids the truth of who Christ is. And I thought I'd just share with you real briefly just a story that kind of emphasizes not only how important it is to be teaching those kids, but also the challenge that can be sometimes as us moms try to teach those kids. A couple weeks ago, my wife Lindsay was teaching Sunday school. And she was teaching kindergartners and first graders. And the story was about Zacchaeus. He climbed up in the tree, right? And he was waiting to see Jesus. And the assignment that the kids were given, that Lindsay gave the kids, was to draw a picture of Zacchaeus in the tree waiting on Jesus. And so Lindsay was coming around helping the kids as they were drawing their pictures. And the first child she came to was a little girl. This girl had drawn Zacchaeus up in the tree, sitting neatly, waiting patiently on Jesus. The sun was shining, there were birds in the sky, there were flowers on the ground. It was a wonderful picture of Zacchaeus waiting on Jesus. I kid you not, true story, that the next three kids she came to were boys. Okay, you see where this is going. The first boy drew Zacchaeus in the tree, hanging by his knees, upside down, swinging. The next boy drew Zacchaeus falling out of the tree, head first, towards the ground. And I kid you not, the next boy had Zacchaeus with an axe, chopping down the tree. I was belly laughing on the way home from church, but it was just a good reminder to me of what a challenge it could be sometimes to teach those kids, but what an important thing that is for us. So let me add my thanks to the moms as well. As we get started here, why don't we start with a word of prayer? Lord, we come to you this morning in need of your truth, in need of your word. Lord, would you teach us? Would you be the teacher here this morning? Would you guide us? Lord, we know nobody wants your word understood and applied more than you do. And we pray for your help in that. As we study together this morning, lead us. We will thank you for it. Amen. In your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians for me? That's 1 Thessalonians, and we'll start in chapter 1 a little bit. Now, if you're like me and you're having trouble finding 1 Thessalonians, I always remember that all of the books that start with the letter T are all together. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they're all in the same place. So if you find one that begins with a T, you're close. So 1 Thessalonians, and as you do that, as you turn to 1 Thessalonians, let me start with an illustration that'll help us get the context of 1 Thessalonians. So picture this with me. You go out to your mailbox. You open the door to your mailbox, and you pull out three envelopes. Okay? The first envelope that you pull out of your mailbox looks like this. Okay? This is a bank statement. If your bank statements are like mine, they aren't too exciting, right? Big piece of paper, nothing on it, right? Okay? The first one you pull out is a bank statement. The second piece of paper you pull out looks like this. What's this? Junk mail. Yeah, somebody was right on it. Junk mail. If anybody works for State Farm, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Junk, I'm going to call this junk mail, okay? Bank statement, junk mail. You pull out one more. It looks a little bit different, doesn't it? Short and fat, kind of square. Here's my question to you. As you take these into your house, this one and these two, which one do you open first? Everybody's pointing to this one, right? Now, what? This is the smallest letter of all. Oops. What is it about this one that makes me want to throw those two in the trash and open this one up and read it? Well, what do you think? It's personal. Yeah. There could be something in this one that's a lot more important than what's in that bank statement. Could be a thank you note. Could be a thinking of you note. It could be a note of encouragement. That's why we go to this one first. Everybody needs encouragement. When you think of 1 Thessalonians, think of this little letter right here. 1 Thessalonians is a note of encouragement. And if we remember that as we study it today, everything will make a lot more sense. The Thessalonians needed encouragement, and Paul was giving it to them in his note of encouragement to them. Okay? We all need encouragement, and the Thessalonians really needed encouragement. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Turn to chapter 1. And look at verse 6. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Paul tells them, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit." So the Thessalonians, the first thing I want us to see is that they were under severe persecution. If you're under severe persecution, you need that encouragement. That's what Paul was writing them. He was writing them to give them encouragement to help them endure the severe persecution that he just talked about. And if we were to go into Acts chapter 17, we won't go there right now, but just to summarize, when Paul went to Thessalonica for the first time, he was only there for a little while. And his ministry there was marked by persecution. There were Jews that were following him around, trying to cause trouble for Paul. They rounded up a mob of what they called scoundrels from the marketplace to oppose Paul and Silas and their message there. And the accusation against Paul was that, hey, this guy that came to town with this message, he's preaching another king besides Caesar. Because we're under Roman rule right now, and nobody can be king except Caesar. And what Paul was telling the Thessalonians is, hey, there's another king. And so picture yourself as a Thessalonian. You're being squeezed from both sides. You have the Jews persecuting you on this side because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And you have the gospel of Rome, the gospel of Caesar on the other side. And those Thessalonians are being squeezed under that persecution. And Paul is writing to encourage them as they endure that persecution. Okay? If you're under that persecution, you need some encouragement. And today I want to look at three ways that Paul encouraged that church who was under persecution, okay? Turn to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to read to you verses 13 to 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we look at how Paul encouraged those Thessalonians. Verse 13, this is why we constantly thank God. Because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since You have also suffered the same thing from your people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking the gospel to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Okay. So as we look at how Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians in their persecution, I want to start by going back to verse 13 there, okay? This is why we constantly thank God, because when you receive the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is. So the first way that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians was with the truth of the message that they accepted. That makes sense? And you might say, well, that seems pretty obvious, right? That the gospel is the true message of God. That seems pretty straightforward. But I want to look at that in two ways, because I think it's really important for us to see it from the Thessalonians' perspective, this the truth of the message, okay? Picture yourself in Thessalonica. You're under Roman rule. This guy comes to town. You don't know him. He preaches this wonderful message of the gospel. You accept it with joy. The next thing that happens is your neighbors hate you. Your city hates you. The people who were once your friends are no longer your friends. They're telling lies about you. They're forming mobs because of you. You're no longer even safe. You are in danger. Your kids are in danger. And why are you no longer safe? Why are your kids in danger? Why are you under this persecution? It's because of the message. The message is the problem. The message is causing the hardship. The message is causing your kids to be in danger. The message is causing the persecution. So it's important for us to realize that it's really, really, really important for Paul to emphasize that, hey, the very message that is causing you guys all this hardship, I know it's tough, but this really is, as he put it, the very message of God. He encouraged them that the message they accepted was the true word of God. And even though it was causing the persecution, they could count on it. He encouraged them with the truth of the message they accepted. But the second way I want to look at this, the truth of the message, is from our perspective. We talked about the Thessalonians' perspective. What about from our perspective? You know, if we are in Christ, if we're in His church, man, what a privilege we have. We have been entrusted with the very words of life. You know, Jesus, during his ministry, he had some hard teaching. A lot of Jesus' disciples left. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, hey, are you guys going to leave me too? Anybody remember what Peter said to him? Lord, where else can we go? You have the very words of eternal life. If you and I are in his church, we have been entrusted with the very words of eternal life. And we've been given that message. Why? Well, to share it with other people. Right? And you know, I don't think I'd get any disagreement on that, that we have the most important and exciting message in the whole world. But if I was to ask myself, all right, Dave, well then when's the last time you shared that with somebody? That's tougher. You know, one of my favorite authors, he said, as Christians, we have the most exciting message in the world, and we're often serving it to other people like it's cold mashed potatoes. Not too exciting. I have a friend, and he teaches Sunday school with me. His name's Justin Gardy. He puts it like this. This is on my level. He said, what we should be sharing because of the truth of the message, he said, we should be sharing the new truck gospel. You're wondering, well, what in the world is the new truck gospel? That makes no sense. Well, he puts it this way. He puts it this way. He says, let's say your coworker buys a brand new pickup truck. He drives it into work Monday morning. Question for you guys, how long is it before his pickup truck enters the conversation? Not long. Fred, how was your weekend? Oh, my weekend was great. Did I mention I got a new pickup truck? Right? Oh man, Fred, the roads are bad this morning. I'm glad you made it in. Well, it's not hard to make it in when you have a brand new pickup truck. Right? He's excited about it. It's not going to be long before it comes up in his everyday conversations. The gospel should be the same in my life, in your life. We have the most exciting message in the entire planet. It shouldn't be long before it comes up in our conversations too. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians with the truth of the message. Okay? Well, let's look at the second way that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. Look at the second part of verse 13 there. Now they welcomed the message, not as the human message, but as it truly was, the message of God. Then look what he says then. Which also works effectively in you believers. Now this is really interesting. The second encouragement that Paul gave the Thessalonians was the power of the message. This message is working effectively in you believers. And you know, Paul was very specific in saying, I know it is working effectively. I know the message is working effectively in you because you are enduring persecution the same way that the Jews, that the Judean churches have already done. Does that make sense? They believe the message. They accepted the message. They were persecuted. The message is working in you, and I see the same thing happening. Now, it's important to realize that in the next several verses there talk about the persecution that they were enduring. I think it's important to realize that persecution is going to come when people notice a difference in our lives. You know, Paul told Timothy in another book, Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, everyone who desires to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted. You see how those two things go together. Persecution comes when there is a difference that is seen. So, if I say I love the Lord, man, I love the Lord. But that message never changes anything in my life. If it never changes anything about how I talk to my coworkers, how I talk to my classmates, if the message never changes anything about how I relate to my boss when he's cranky, or how I relate to my employees, if the message never changes anything about how I run my business, how I run my farm, how I run anything, if the message never changes anything about where I spend my money or how I spend my time, if the message never changes anything about anything, I'm going to go out on a limb and say there won't be much persecution if it never changes anything. So my question is, all right, if we have the very words of life, how does that change us? What change does that make in my life? What does the message working effectively, like Paul mentioned, what does the message working effectively look like in my life? Now, to illustrate this, when I was little, I loved the movie Sergeant York. I'm getting some blank stares. Anybody familiar with the old Gary Cooper movie, The Sergeant York? I got one. Okay, maybe two. Okay, all right, this might fall flat, but here we go. Stick with me. Now, Sergeant York is based on a true story. It was of a war hero from World War I. Okay. As the movie portrays it, Alvin York was a backwoods guy from Tennessee. He was as rough of a character as you could possibly get if you've seen that movie. He's a rough character. And one night, Alvin York, as the movie portrays it, is riding his mule through a driving rainstorm, black hat, black coat, and he's got this big long rifle in his hand as he rides through this driving rainstorm. And Alvin has a score to settle. And Alvin is on the way to one of his neighbor's house. And Alvin is on his way to his neighbor's house to murder that neighbor. But something happens on the way. On the way through the rainstorm to murder that neighbor, Alvin is hit by lightning. Now, Alvin's okay. He survives. But the lightning melted the metal shoes right off the mule. And even more importantly, it melted the gun that he was going to use to murder his neighbor. And in the daze and the fog of that rainstorm, instead of finding his way to the neighbor's house, as he stumbles through the darkness and the rain, he hears some singing. And that singing is coming from a nearby church. And they call that church the meeting house, or the meeting house. And he stumbles into that church, out of the rain, and he finds God there. In his life, you talk about the power of the message, his life was changed as quickly as that lightning bolt hit him. And it was a wonderful story. He found God there. The pastor was wonderful. He started a Bible study with his pastor, and they would study the Word together, and they would encourage one another. But one day, Alvin got a letter. Just like we talked about, he got a letter. And that letter notified him that he'd been drafted to go fight in World War I. Now, Alvin was struggling through all that that letter would mean for him. But as he was struggling through that and his pastor was encouraging him, his pastor gave him one of the greatest compliments I've ever heard in my life. He said, "Alvin, You have the using kind of religion, not the meeting house kind. He said, you have the using kind of religion, not the meeting house kind. And what his pastor meant by that was, Alvin, not only have you accepted the truth of the message, but that message is producing something in you that is visible to everyone else. The message that you have accepted is transforming your life. And everybody is aware of the change that has taken place because you've accepted it and it is transforming your life. So my question for us is, if we've accepted the truth of the message, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work effectively in our lives by submitting to Him? Are we allowing our lives to actually be transformed? Is there a real change in the way we interact with each other because we've accepted the truth of the message? Paul encouraged those believers with the truth of the message and the power of the message. It was transforming their lives. It was real. It was working. Is it like that in our lives? Let me look at one more example of how Paul encouraged these Thessalonian believers. The truth of the message, the power of the message. And I want to look now at verse 17. I think it's worth reading 17 through 20 again. Listen to this. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. I absolutely love those verses. What an encouragement that is in a very warm and a personal and a practical way. Paul simply encourages them by saying, I miss you. I love you. I want to be with you face to face. And again, put yourself in the shoes of those Thessalonian believers, of what that would mean with everything that you were enduring, the persecution that you were enduring, because you accepted the truth of the message that Paul brought. And here's Paul saying, man, there's nothing like being with you guys. I'm writing the letter, but what I really want is just to be with you face to face. You talk about an encouragement. Because you know, as believers, one of the things I love about coming here is there's just an instant bond that you have, because if you've accepted that message and that message is working in you, we have a bond that is just instant when we get together. We have the most important thing in the entire world in common, don't we? Because listen to this. We have a bond that transcends location, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We have a bond that goes beyond location, but even with that wonderful truth, Paul is telling them, I want to be with you face to face. The apostle that was pointed to take the gospel to the whole world encouraged them by saying, I want to be with you. face to face. My wife, Lindsay, her parents are visiting us this week from Pennsylvania. 9-hour trip with kids, 10, maybe 11, who knows? Texting's wonderful. Calls are wonderful. Video chatting, that's awesome. But are you with me? Anybody who loves someone who's far away, is there anything like being with someone face to face? No, it can't compare. Paul encourages the Thessalonians with the fellowship of the message. The greatest gift that we have been given as believers to one another sometimes is just that, you know what? I want to be with you. I want to be together with you because I love you. He encourages them with the fellowship of the message. So as we apply this to our lives, think about this. Think about how little encouragement that there is in the world today. And think about that lack of encouragement with the backdrop of 1 Thessalonians and Paul's repeated and insistent plea to encourage one another with these words. I write you to encourage you. Build one another up. And as we do that, as we think about the importance of encouraging one another, as Paul did, let's ask ourselves a few questions. Okay? You guys ready? Ready for a quiz? All right. Here's the first question in application. Who do I know that needs to be encouraged by the truth of the word? That's a real question. Maybe you can think of someone in your mind right now. Who do I know that needs to be encouraged just like Paul did with the truth of the word? Are we excited to share the truth of the message? The very words that we've been given of eternal life. Are we excited, more excited than a new truck, to share that with other people? Am I excited to share it? Or maybe there's a believer who's just struggling and they need to be encouraged with that truth of the message that, hey, the one who called you is faithful and he will do it. Maybe a call or a text or a prayer or a verse encouraging them with the truth of God's word is what is needed. You know what? Maybe this afternoon would be a good time to do that. Maybe this afternoon would be a good time to think of that person who needs that encouragement. And again, I'm kind of targeting the time after lunch, but before the couch, like right in there somewhere. Maybe this afternoon would be a good time to make that call, send that text, write that note of encouragement to the person that we know needs it. Okay? Let me ask you another question based on the second encouragement that Paul gave the Thessalonians. Is there anyone who needs to be encouraged by the witness that the message of God is working effectively in our lives? Who in our lives needs to know that I have the using kind of religion, not just the meeting house kind? Who needs to know that? Who needs that demonstrated in their life, the power of that message? You know, maybe this is a good week to say, hey, I'm going to be praying for that doctor's appointment coming up, which is wonderful. And then in addition to that, maybe I need to say, you know what? I'm going to be praying for that appointment as it comes up. And I'm also going to be there at 7 a.m. to pick you up and take you to that appointment. You see the difference there? I'm going to take you to the appointment. I'm going to pray during the appointment. We'll get lunch afterwards, and I'm going to take you home. They may need that encouragement of that using kind of religion in their lives. One more question for you. Lastly, this is one of my favorite applications from this passage. Is there anyone in your life who just really needs to hear, I miss you. I love you. Could we get together face to face? Just encourage one another. You know what? Well, let's get lunch. Let's get coffee. Let's get together. Let's go shopping. Even better, let's go fishing. Let's do that. And we can, and we can get together with them. And just the way Paul did, we can encourage them with our love for them, our desire to be with them. And we can encourage them with the truth of the message and the power of the message as we get together the fellowship of the message. So here's my challenge. You guys up for a challenge this week? I'm going to do it too. Here's my challenge. Pick one person. Get them in your mind. Maybe now. If you can't do it now, later's fine. Pick one person who needs to be encouraged with the truth of the message, the power of the message, the fellowship of the message. Pick one person. Find one way to encourage them in one of these same ways that Paul did. Find one person who needs it. Encourage them in one of these ways this week. Sound good? Let's do that together, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you that your word is true, that you are working effectively in us. God, help me, help us together to live that out this week. We just ask all of this in your name. We thank you for this service in this church. Amen.